Morning, everybody. This week is National Baptism Week. So, well, we're Baptists. What better week? So I wanted to talk about baptism, but what I want to do to start off the conversation is to talk a little bit of my history. I didn't grow up a Baptist. Let's do that again. I didn't grow up a Baptist. I grew up in a Uniting Church. Well, I grew up in a Methodist church that became a Uniting Church. All the conflict that was in that. I was baptized as a child, and then I went through confirmation. So I became a Christian when I was 14. I became a Christian when I was 15 because my youth leaders told me I did it the year before, but I'd forgotten. Let's not evaluate that too much. But then I got into leadership of the youth group and evening services, and I was encouraged to go through confirmation. My girlfriend and I went through confirmation with the pastor and about four or five other older ladies. The older ladies wanted to do it as a refresher for them. And the 4 or 5 weeks of confirmation became a reminiscing and for them of their lives. And as an 18-year-old, it wasn't the most engaging moment of my life. A confirmation enabled me to take communion in the Uniting Church. It enabled me to go on to leadership within the Uniting Church. And I did all sorts of things in that space. And that was all good. Later on, when I was early 20s, God started challenging me on my lifestyle of who I was with my Christianity and my walk with God. And I was challenged in, let's just say, every element of my life. And as I sort of took that on more seriously, I fell in that place of conversations about all sorts of different things about what God wants and what God looks like and what Christian looks like and all that stuff that was going on. And God really challenged me on who I was, of what I reflected, of what my heart motivation was. God challenged me in every aspect of my life in so many different ways on reflection, because at the time you don't realize it, but in reflection, God just challenged and challenged and challenged and challenged me. I worked at the Pavilion of Promise in 88 at World Expo. I don't know if you remember that, but I worked for there for a while. I met all sorts of really weird people, of which I became one, and all sorts of challenges on all sorts of things from all different backgrounds, which led me into a conversation with my youth pastor about baptism. Now, my youth pastor was a student pastor, and let's just say he fell out with the Uniting Church. And I remember a conversation about the baptism where he said, I believe in adult baptism, but as a Uniting Church pastor, I'm not allowed to. So this church does not agree with it. So it's not really something that I can promote for you. To give you an idea of this youth pastor, he drove an XB GT with 351 four-speed. Respect. He also left the Uniting Church, whole other story. But that was significant for me, not the Falcon, because that was a downfall. But the conversation about baptism, because it just confused me, I think, in a lot of ways. Not long after that, I went to YWAM. So this was early 89. I went to YWAM, and it started on the Monday, the 4th of February. On the 3rd of February, the night before, they gathered us all together and we watched a video. And this video was on hearing the voice of God. I'd never even considered that God would talk to me. My whole understanding of a Christian was the process that I went through was, is God real? And I went through this process of saying, God, if you're real, prove yourself. And over a 6-12 month period, God showed himself to be real, to be true. Now, I came to that conclusion deep down in my gut that God is real. And my response to that was, I'm either on his team or I'm against him. Yeah, welcome to my head. You're either on his team or against him. What are you going to do? I said, the against him doesn't look like a great alternative, so I'll chase after him. So that was my conversion moment, was to say, God's real, I need to follow him. I had this video about God speaking to us. I'd never considered that that was an option. I just considered that if God's real and I'm doing God's stuff, then I should be just doing God's stuff, whatever that looks like. I went to my leaders, who I'd actually sort of half met, not met, and said, "Oh, hi, my name's David. I didn't realise God spoke to me. I guess God is speaking to me and he's telling me to be baptised. What should I do?" Wisely, they said, "What does your church say about that?" And I said, "Oh, not happy. They don't like that idea." And they said, "Well, we want you to talk to your church about it before we do anything else." The next weekend, I had my best mate's wedding and I was the best man. And I'd grew up in Brisbane. This was down in Goulburn. So I caught buses up to Brisbane on the Friday, did the wedding on the way back Sunday. In the meantime, I got time with my minister up there and I said, "Oh, I've just discovered that God talks to us and I really feel that God's telling me that I need to be baptised. What's your reflection on that?" To which he said, "We believe that you can only be baptised once. You're baptised as a child, you went through confirmation. If you're baptised again, that's a second baptism, that stands against everything we believe and you won't be welcome in this church." And I went, "Oh, that's not nice." So I went back to Goulburn, back to YWAM, and they said, "Oh, how'd you go?" And I said, "Oh, well, this is what they said." And they said, "Okay, so now the decision for you is, you're going to follow God or you're going to follow man?" That was a turning point in my life. That Wednesday, I got baptised. Much like this, it was in Goulburn, in a creek, that we took shovels because the creek wasn't quite deep enough. So, as you do on a budget, right? Walk through the cow paddock. Dig, baptised, mud, sweet, great. It's February. Significant moment of change in my life. That moment. And so I've been doing the God stuff since then. That was the 10th of February, 1989. Yeah, I am that young. But that was a significant moment. And I can trace it back to being that moment of baptism was a shift in who I was. It was a shift in how I understood God. It was a shift in who I was as a person. It was a shift in my relationship with God. Baptism is important to me. And I guess that's the story. Baptism is important to me. So is baptism a key to becoming a Christian? Well, let's look at the Bible. In John 1:12, it talks about that we need to make a deliberate decision for ourselves. "Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a man's desire, but born of God." What this is saying is that I can't become a Christian by natural descent. Because my dad is a Christian, doesn't make me a Christian. My mum is a Christian. Even if my dad's a pastor, doesn't make me a Christian. I can't be a Christian because of family heritage. I can't be a family because of my culture. I can't be a family because of any reason that just enables me to fall into this. I also can't be a Christian because of human decision. I can't just say, "I'd like to be a Christian now. I think I will be." It's not about our human decision. It's not about me saying, "I'm going to live like a Christian now." And it's not about man's desire. It's not about someone else desiring me to be a Christian that makes me a Christian. For me to be a Christian, I need to come to God. I need to be received by God. I need to believe in his name. That way I become a child of God. Is it my decision? Yes. Is there a desire of others? Yes. Is there all those elements? Yes. But it comes down to me responding to God. It comes down to me saying yes to God. It comes down to me being in a relationship with God. That's what a Christianity is all about. And a part of that is we need to repent of our sins. In our normal states, in our human states, we live a life of sin. We live away from God. And we need to change that. In Acts 3:19, it says, "Repent then and turn to God so your sins may be wiped out. The times of refreshing may come from the Lord." Acts 6:20 says, "And I preach that they should repent and turn to God to prove their repentance by their deeds." We're called to change who we are, to be transformed by God, to not live in the same way, but live a new life. We're called to be different, to change. Repentance means turn around. So often we have this flippant idea of repentance means saying sorry. Sorry. Have you ever been apologized to by a 14-year-old? Do you feel the depth of repentance? That's not what we're called for. We're not called to say, oh, gee, God, oops. You know how it is, sorry. That's not repentance. Repentance is turning around. It's a 100-degree turn. Repentance is walking along like this and then going, I'm going to walk in this direction. Repentance is changing the way we live. It's changing our actions and our deeds. So often we have a very shallow meaning of repentance, being a throwaway line. If I say sorry, God forgives me, that's all good. It's not what repentance is. Repentance is changing who we are and turning from where we're going to live a different way. Ephesians 2, 1 and 2 says that we were dead in our transgressions and sins in which we used to live when we followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air. We were by nature objects of wrath. Romans 5 says that at the times we were God's enemies. When we repent, we transform who we are. We change who we are. We become new people. But wait, there's more. In Romans 20, 9 and 10, it declares, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and you'll be saved. It's kind of like a loyalty oath. It's a swearing loyalty. If we confess that Jesus is Lord. Now, as we go through traditional sinner's prayer, you know, you want to become a Christian, you need to confess your sins. It's actually not what it's saying. It's saying if we confess Jesus is Lord. It's much harsher and much more of a commitment to say that than it is to say, I confess my sins. Because if we confess Jesus is Lord, we're saying, Jesus, God is my King. He is my Lord. Everything I do is for him. Which means our sins are needing to be dealt with. Confessing our sins is good, but it's just our deeds. It's just our outer. It's not who we are. It's not our life term. Confessing our sins is kind of it could be a repentance, but it may not be. In our society, we have places where people can go and sit down and go, oh, this is the things I've done wrong. And that's helpful for people, but that's not what it's saying. Confess Jesus is Lord. We transform, we change who we are when we meet Jesus. Our life with God is not about, I'm weak, I'm broken, and if I confess what I've done wrong, we're good. It's confessing that Jesus is Lord, and all of that is a part of the process. We're called to confess that Jesus is Lord. So is repenting and confessing enough? Well, there's a guy named Rudy, and Rudy was a really good guy. He was really well liked. All the boys loved Rudy. He was a bloke's bloke. He was a great guy. Most of the women liked Rudy. Rudy had hygiene issues. Rudy in a paddock was great. Rudy in a car in summer, less good. Nice guy. There's no Rudy here. No. Rudy lived by the, if I can get away with it, it's okay. The minimum is enough. And I think in some ways in our Christianity, we look on that same way. We say, the minimum is enough. If I can get away with it, it's okay. But is that really what we're called to? If we were saying, okay, if you were to be a Christian, this is the bottom line, do we go, how closely can I walk to that bottom line? As Rudy did with his hygiene. Or are we called to something more? Is our response to God something more? Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Luke is telling us here that it's taking that step of saying repent and be baptized. As we go on, the Bible talks more and more about repent and be baptized. As we read before in Matthew 3, at first John said, you should be baptizing me and not you, when Jesus came to him. But John came into agreement with him, and John baptized or immersed him. When Jesus came straight up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord came on him from the skies. With a loud and majestic voice, God said to him, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Can you picture that? Can you see that? A picture is an amazing thing. And we have these pictures, these glimpses of different parts of the Bible, of stories of the Bible, stories of Jesus. We have pictures as symbols of what we see and do now. In the old days, there was a ceremonial washing, and the truly devout, when they went into a sacred place, would wash themselves to walk in as a sign of purity. In some ways, the baptism of Jesus was reflecting this ceremonial washing, of saying, I need to wash off what's come before me to walk into what's new. There's a sign of this ritual purity, but I think there's so much more. We have these pictures of symbols that we use today. I have this thing around my neck. I don't know if you can see it because I've got so much stress stuff in the way. But I wear a crucifix around my neck. I wear this thing on my finger. I don't know if you can see it. It's called a wedding ring. I need to confess now my sins. I've lost 2 wedding rings in the last month and a half. I believe that gardening stands against marriage. Well, it's the problem is I take my gloves on and off. That's where they disappeared. But when I lost my wedding ring, I knew within about 30 seconds. And I also knew in that last 30 seconds there's an entire garden with dirt and mulch and it's gone. But when it was off, does that mean I'm married? No. But it's a symbol. It's a picture. Does this mean I'm a Christian? I remember Madonna wearing one. It became a fashion statement. That's not why I wear it. When I'm not wearing it, I feel it. Does it make me more of a Christian? No. But it's a symbol. It reminds me. It's around my neck to remind me of who I am. That's why I wear it. It's a statement to make to other people that some people get and some don't. But it's a symbol. It's a picture. And we have all sorts of pictures and symbols in our church services. We take communion, and in some ways, communion is a symbol. We take the elements, the bread and the wine. In a Baptist tradition, bread and wine is not transubstantiation, which is a big word that means that the bread and the wine turn into the flesh and the blood of Jesus. That's not what we believe as Baptists. As Baptists, we believe that they're symbols. They're a picture. They're something that we can take and reflect on and hold. We remember the death of Jesus by the bread that we have. We remember his blood being poured out by the juice. We have those pictures to help us to remember. We have baptism. Baptism isn't something that makes us saved, but it's a symbol. It's a picture of what we've done in our heart. Our heart has changed. We have spoken that Jesus is Lord. We've confessed that he is the Lord. And our baptism is an outworking of that inner decision. Baptism is a symbol of what's going on inside of us, as is communion is a symbol of what we remember of Jesus. So what do we believe about baptism? The first thing, which I've sort of led into, is that baptism is an ordinance of the Lord. Now, Ordinance is a weird-as word. It's a word that's sort of related to sacrament in a different way. Now, in the Catholic and High Anglican Church, there's seven sacraments. In the Baptist world, some would say there's two sacraments, some would say there's one sacrament, some would say no sacraments. We Baptists are a funny lot, aren't we? So, what is the difference? A sacrament is something that's sacred on its own, that it's held there as a place of connection with God. The Catholics would believe that the sacrament is the way that we enter into that relationship with God. As Baptists, we believe that an ordinance, that we have that relationship, we have that connection, and an ordinance is like a symbol that reflects what we've already decided or what's in our heart. Most Baptists would believe that baptism is an ordinance of the Lord. It's a statement or it's a showing of what's already happened in our heart, as opposed to a sacrament, which is a way to enter into God. Have I described that okay? I've just put, you know, four books of theology into three sentences, so I hope it makes sense. It's a fine, fine line. And again, some Baptists would say it's a sacrament, some would say it's an ordinance, but it's somewhere in there. It's a part of who we are. It's an incredibly important part of who we are. But there's that little difference of how we treat that. So we believe that it's an ordinance. And it comes out of Matthew 28, 19 and 20. When Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." Baptism comes out of the authority of Jesus. Jesus, as he's leaving, as he's passing on his mantle to the disciples, is saying, "Go into all the world, make disciples, baptize and teach." He's calling his disciples, he's calling us to walk in that way. We as Christians are called to go into the world, make disciples, baptize, and to teach about how to obey God. That's who we are. And as we go about doing that, the authority and power of God is with us. That's who we are. Baptism is core because Jesus has told us to go and do it. He's also called us to make disciples. Hint, hint. He's also called us all to teach. Who? But he's also called us to walk in the power and the authority of Jesus. It's what we're called to do. That's who we are as a people. As we go through Acts, it's repeated over and over and over again. As someone who repents, confesses Jesus as Lord, be baptized. The second thing is baptism expresses a union of with Christ. Romans 6 says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in this newness of life." The picture of baptism in a Baptist sense is that of a funeral. That as we connect with Jesus, as we connect him with his death and as his resurrection, the picture of baptism is a connection and reflection of what he went through. The picture of baptism is going under the water, symbolizing your death to your old life, and the coming out as a resurrection. That's the picture that we look at. That's the symbol that it is. We are saying that my old life is being buried, my new life is beginning. That's an amazing picture. And as we do it in a church, we have a jacuzzi here, I mean a baptismal here. As we do it in a church, that's great. But for some people, the significance of that is huge. I want to read a statement that was done by Dr. Denham. Dehan. It's amazing how different it is when you've got your glasses on. And in a baptism pamphlet he was talking about, this is what he says. In the early days of the church, baptism was a declaration that the believer was definitely identifying himself with that group of people who were called Christians and were despised and hated. To be a Christian meant something. To identify yourself with those who were called Christians meant persecution, maybe death. It meant being ostracized from your family, shunned by friends, and the one act which was the final declaration of this identification was baptism. As long as a man gathered with Christians, he was tolerated. But when once he submitted to baptism, he declared to all the world, "I belong to this despised group," and immediately he was persecuted, hated, and despised. In baptism, therefore, the believer entered into the fellowship of the sufferings of Christ. A person might be a believer and keep it strictly a secret and thus avoid unpleasantness and suffering, but once he submitted to the public baptism, he'd burned all his bridges behind him. And even in today's world, there's many people in this world that once they're baptized, they've crossed the line, that they become the hated, they become the despised. Chuck Colson points out, most Westerners take baptism for granted, but for many in the world, the act requires immense courage. In countries like Nepal, it once meant imprisonment. For Soviet or Chinese or Eastern Bloc believers, it was like signing their own death warrant. We have a soft life, and I'm not complaining, please hear that, but we can do a lot of things which are important to us, and no one cares. But the act of baptism for many people is a death warrant. It's ostracism, it's being kicked out of their family. It's the end of what they know, their comfort. And I think in some ways, it'd be good to be like that. It'd be good to have that commitment, that statement of saying, I'm aligning myself with God. Because wouldn't that be really reflecting what happened with Jesus? If we're reflecting Jesus' death and resurrection, if we're reflecting Jesus' life, who wasn't that popular with the authorities, then wouldn't it be good, hear that, wouldn't it be good to be baptized and to identify with being despised by our community because we're reflecting what Jesus wants? When I talked about the symbol, it's a symbol, but it's so much more than a symbol. It's a statement. It's a statement of what's going on inside of us. It's a transformation and a public declaration of that transformation that we could hide if we wanted to. Baptism in the Bible is immersion in water. It constantly talks about going under the water. As I said before, the picture of our baptisms is under the water and out. It's that symbol of death and resurrection. Where it talks about Jesus goes under the water. When it talks about John baptizing, there's a part where he says he was at a certain place because there was enough water there for baptisms. Now, if it was not fully immersed, then it'd be so much easier. Wouldn't it be easy for John the Baptist to have a bloke that carried a bucket of water? I'm oversimplifying. I don't mean to put it down. But if the Bible was talking about not full immersion, then why is it coming up out of the water? Why is it talking about enough water to be baptized? Now, that's the Bible, where the Bible is talking about where baptism comes from. I think that the baptism in the Bible is very clear that baptism is about full immersion and it's about getting fully wet. And baptism is in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. When we come into baptism, it's not just Jesus. When we walk with God, we walk with God. We walk with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And baptism is about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I know there's some churches that talk about the second baptism in the Holy Spirit. I get what they're saying, but biblically I struggle with it. Because if we're baptized in the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, then we're baptized in the Holy Spirit. And so we're walking in the Holy Spirit. Now, what that looks like can be different for different folks. But to use the word baptism of the Holy Spirit after we've been baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit is a bit difficult for me. We're called in baptism to be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we walk in what that looks like. And the fifth point is that baptism is for believers only. It's for only people who profess a faith. It's for those who have made a decision to follow Jesus. In America, there's a story years ago where a school had these Defense Forces people come in. And there was the Army, the Air Force, and the Marines. And they had 10 minutes each. And as you do, you have your strict 10 minutes, you go for 12, 13, 14. So when it came to the third guy, the Marine, he had 2 minutes left. And he stood up there, and as he stood up, he was quiet, and he just looked around. Everyone was quiet, looking at this guy. In the end, he says, "I doubt whether there are two or three of you in this room who could even cut it in the Marine Corps. But I want to see two or three immediately in the dining hall when we're dismissed." And he turned and sat down. And he was the only one that got people responding. He called out to say, "Are you tough enough? Are you good enough? Are you brave enough?" The advertising for many years, we've seen the picture of Uncle Sam going, "I want you." Remember that advertising? We're not even American and we know that. Sorry, Pam. The rest of us are not American. If I had a hat. I'm sorry. When you were younger, Pamela. I want you. But isn't that what Jesus is saying? Jesus is saying, "I want you. I want you. I want you." Please, I'm trying not to point specifically. But Jesus is saying, "I want you. Are you brave enough? Are you tough enough? Can you cut it?" Christianity isn't soft. Christianity isn't just doing the vibe of what's nice. Christianity, if we follow our leader, walked into death. Anyone free? Christianity's a tough walk. Christianity's a tough call. But behind it all, God says, "I want you." I've tried to present what I see as being the Bible talking about what baptism is. I've tried to talk about what I believe baptism is, and it's up for us to say, where is God in that journey with us? Where is he with you? Before we read the story of Acts 8, and it talked about the Ethiopian, quick bit of background. The Ethiopian eunuch walks to Jerusalem. It sounds like the start of a joke. Ethiopian eunuch walks to Jerusalem to worship God. It's about 1,000 miles. That's a significant option. When he gets to the temple, he's a eunuch. Eunuchs can't go into the temple because they're eunuchs. So he's gone 1,000 miles to stand outside in the temple courts to worship God. What do the temple courts look like? Well, we know the story where Jesus went and turned over the tables, the chaos, the noise, the marketplace. So he came 1,000 miles to stand in a marketplace to worship God. He's a devout lad. There's something in him that's crying out for God. As he leaves, he's in his chariot, and as he's going along, he's reading out loud. And Philip just happens to rock by, as Philip does, enters into a conversation. They talk about, "Who is this Jesus?" And then these words from the Ethiopian. As they travelled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is the water. What can stand in the way of me being baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again and went on his way rejoicing. I'd love to have that story in my back pocket. What is stopping you from being baptized? What is stopping you from saying to our world, to say to our community, I love Jesus. I want to stand up. I want to be on his side. I want to represent Jesus. I want to be different to how I have been. I want to walk forward in a new way. What's stopping you from knowing Jesus? What's stopping you from being baptized? If you want to know more about Jesus, if you want to know more about being baptized, please come and catch up with me. I'd love to have a chat. It's not a one-sentence thing. It's a talk for all of us. So please come and chat with me, and we'll pray about it and see where we end up. Is that okay? Let's pray now. Father, each of our stories is different. Each of our stories have come from different places, from different continents. But Father, we come here in this place to hear your words, your encouragement. And Father, in different ways, we're all challenged in different ways. But Father, I ask for your guidance on us. I ask for your encouragement. I ask for your strength. I ask for you to challenge us, to encourage us, and to help us to become more like you. Father, if there is something like baptism that we need to do, Father, don't let that go. Help us to follow that through. Father, if it's more that we need to talk about, Father, give us the courage to be able to chase after you, to become more like you in everything that we do. And Father, help us to go out of here in strength, knowing your glory, knowing your passion, to walk being proud of being the one who is called by your name to live as Jesus in this community. Amen.